human. We were missing the mark of what God intended for us, so God became one of us to show us what that target looks like. He was born. He lived a full life, the most purposeful life that had ever been lived, and then he was killed because he dared to say that being human is to pursue love and peace and equality. We respond to this message of life and sacrifice with gratitude. Our gratitude is the foundation for our willingness to follow Jesus into this same kind of life that he lived. And in God's economy, this is the perfect response to God's gratitude, his gift to us. For us to love others on God's behalf is what God wants us to do. All that we do together as a church for this community outside is a love response to God's love for us. This is fundamental to what it means to be a Christian. According to Karl Barth, who most celebrate as the most important theologian of the 20th century, to believe in Jesus Christ means to become thankful. So we thank God in our worship songs. We thank God before we eat. We've been taught to regularly thank God as part of our prayer routine. For many of us, it's first nature to begin every prayer with thanks. And it's not a bad habit for you to develop if you're not already doing this. But gratitude to God is something deeper than the words that we say and the songs that we sing. As Christians, we believe the process of becoming more like Jesus is allowing ourselves to be transformed by gratitude so that it becomes part of the essence of who we are. Our gratitude transforms us, so we become different than we would otherwise have been. This is one of the ways that Christians are different than the world that we live in. And it will make us very different, because this culture does not teach the message of gratitude. For all that we have here in Canada, we do a good job of being dissatisfied and then expressing our discontent to any and all who will listen. A lot of people have done research on this phenomenon, and they've determined that we all suffer from what's called negativity bias. It's part of how our brains are wired. We react to the bad more strongly and persistently than to the comparable good. Research shows that one consequence of negativity bias is that when people's thoughts are left to wander, they tend to begin to think about things that make them unhappy. Apparently, our anxious or angry thoughts capture our attention more effectively than our happy thoughts. And since most of us have many difficult, upsetting, or worrying matters that are weighing us down in everyday life, these things are ready and waiting to grab control of our thoughts and to consume them. Interestingly, they also tell us that just because we are pre-wired towards negativity doesn't mean that we have to be condemned to live miserable thought lives. There's a treatment plan, a plan that we can all follow to retrain our brains out of this negative and depressing way of thinking. And a big part of this plan is to embrace the practical side, the practice of gratitude. Intentional gratitude is a clinical treatment for negativity, discontent, and even clinical depression. Well, if they just asked the Apostle Paul about this, he could have saved them from countless long hours of research and millions of dollars in research, because he said the exact same thing in Philippians. Now I'm going to read to you Philippians 4, verses 4 through 8. Don't turn to it in your Bible. I'm reading it from the New Living Translation, and then afterwards it'll be up on the screen as we work through it. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Let's go back to the first verse. Always be full of joy in the Lord. I say it again, rejoice. Well, this kind of sounds like an unfair command, particularly in light of what we now know about negativity bias, but it's actually not, because Paul's now going to give his readers a step-by-step explanation of how to get there. Let everyone see that you are considerate in all you do. So we're to be mindful of the needs of others and then act in accordance with what others need. Don't hide what you're doing, because others need to see it and learn from it and know that this is what Christians are like. Christ followers see other people's needs and meet them. Remember, the Lord is coming soon. Keep bringing to your conscious mind the most important good thought that you will ever have. Soon all the difficulties of this life will be over and you will be with Jesus forever. As a side note here, we have no idea when Christ will return and when earth will come down to heaven. We have no idea when that day will come. But I can say for sure that for all of us, it's within at least, at the very most, 70 years. Because for the rest of us, all of us who are here, no matter how hard things are going to get, our worries are temporary and our life will end. And then it will be heaven. So for us, that's as long as it's going to be, a lot sooner for others. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Acknowledge you have needs. Ask God to meet them and remember to recognize that they are not the sum total of your story. There are many things that we already do have. Acknowledge this in your prayers to God right alongside your needs. Don't let your needs dominate your prayers. Don't get stuck in this cycle of negativity. Look around at your life and be grateful for all that you do have, all the needs and wants that have already been met. And then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything that we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. If you do this, his peace will guard your heart and mind against negativity and against greed and discontent and sadness. This will be his gift to you for obeying him in his instructions to give thanks. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what's true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing, then the God of peace will be with you. This is how you actually do it. Take every negative thought captive and choose to instead think on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. It doesn't mean the negative things in life aren't there, just that you're not giving them the rental space in your mind. You're not fixating on them all the time. Psychology 101, New Testament style. It sounds easy the way it's written, to focus on what's good and what's not bad, and to live out of a place of gratitude. But often it's quite hard. I remember one day in the first year of my marriage when gratitude was very hard. We'd invited friends over who we were just getting to know, and right when they were due to arrive, Dave and I got into a heated argument, and I got really mad. I mean, really mad, and I'm sure you know what's going to happen next. Ding dong, the door rang. Now, I don't know what we were fighting about, but let's all assume what must have been true. I was 100% right, and he was 100% wrong. You could cut the tension with a knife. I pulled myself together, and then we greeted them, and I excused myself for a minute. And as I walked away, I had a very mature thought. And it was certainly not for me, because it was well beyond my maturity level at that time. My thought was, Karen, you can choose to act in response to this conflict, or you can act based on who you know Dave is in all of those other moments. You know, that husband that you love in all those other moments. That husband that you love when you're not butting heads. Well, I felt very differently about Dave in those other moments. My dominant thoughts about him were thoughts of gratitude. I really appreciated who he was and that God had given him to me. I was deeply grateful for him. But at that particular moment, my thoughts had a very different quality to them. If I chose to act out of my dominant opinion of Dave, which was thankfulness and appreciation, I could forgive him and act out of gratitude and the honor that I had for him the rest of the time in our lives, instead of out of those negative feelings that I was having. I knew I could go out of that room, hold a grudge, and be passive-aggressive with him the whole night without our guests knowing. You know how that works. I could give him the cold shoulder, never make eye contact, let a glass of ice water fall down his back by mistake. Just enough to make sure he knew I was still mad at him, but not enough to let our guests know what was happening under the surface. Or instead, I could go out of that room and act according to the overall spirit of gratitude that characterizes our general relationship. But keep in mind, I had guests in the other room, so I had no time to process this at all. I just had to make a choice and go with it. So I made the choice to go with God's way. I chose the high road, and my pride exploded inside of me in response. It was like my will was on fire. Acting out of my will instead of my pride was a sharply painful idea to me. My pride was screaming at me, "Don't do this!" And my heart was pounding, and I'm sure my blood pressure was through the roof. But I walked back into the room, resolved out to act out of gratitude, even though it was the very last thing that I felt in that moment. Now, the hardest part was actually looking at him. I can still actually remember it. You can communicate a world of emotion through your eyes, and I wanted to shoot daggers at him, but I softened my eyes, and I lowered my guard, and I let my eyes communicate love and openness. And because I was willing to do that, the evening was rescued. I was able to move past the disagreement and fully enter into the conversation that night, and it turned out to be a really good night with everyone. But even more, that night turned out to be really good for our marriage. It was good training ground for the challenges that would lay ahead, because it wasn't the last time he would be 100% wrong. It was also a key moment in learning a discipline, a practice, or you might even call it the skill of forgiveness, that is rooted in gratitude. It has helped me in our marriage and pretty much all of my other relationships. But most importantly, it was transformative for my faith. It was a very small event among thousands, and it took only minutes to live it out, but it's still paying dividends. I honestly believe that embracing that discipline made our marriage much better than it might have been. I know I am wired to hold on to grudges. The habit of choosing gratitude for Dave instead of nursing negative thoughts about him has set a completely different tone for our marriage. That moment was so important because I learned what the high road is and how to take it. Now, I don't want to give you the impression that I'm super holy and perfectly sacrificial in all ways, in all the ways that I interact with Dave in our marriage, because I'm totally not, right, Dave? But on my better days, it's no longer too terribly hard to follow that path, particularly, I believe, because that path was cut in the very early days of our marriage. Over the years, that road has been well-trodden, which has made it much easier to travel. This was a true experience of dying to self. My pride and my will had to be slayed, and it really felt like it, too. I felt like something was being killed inside of me. It felt awful. Pride is a powerful force inside of us. Taming it is like trying to tame a wild beast. It often doesn't give way without a huge fight. But what I have learned is that it gets easier with practice. If you stand up to your pride through the strength of the Spirit, over time it learns that it's not going to win, and it yields faster and faster and easier. And as the years go on, I've noticed my pride holds less power over me. And like I said last week, because it's the way of the Spirit, it feels like freedom. Character grows when the spiritual disciplines feel hard. I've since learned to understand the wisdom behind the place the Spirit took me all those years ago. Until our eyes are opened, we tend to act out of dualism, which is the belief that there are only two choices. People are either good or bad. Life is just easier when we categorize people and then act on those judgments. I'm sure most of us have had the experience of having a friend be warm to us one day and then cutting us out of their life the next. What's probably happened is that they've had one bad experience with you or a disagreeable thought about you, and they've shifted you from the good category into the bad person category. That's dualism. People or things or organizations are either good or bad. But when we think through this logically, it becomes obvious that this can't be true. I wanted to move Dave into the bad person category that night and act accordingly. But the Spirit prompted me to resist judging him according to one bad interaction or disagreement. It prompted me to remember the good, all the other good about him that I knew to be true, and to act based on that much bigger truth. Which brings me to how all this gets worked out in our community. When you don't know people well, like in a big community like this, it's very easy to get locked into dualistic thinking. One bad conversation can tip the scale. Or if you've been hurt in the past by churches or organizations or other Christians, you might just make the proactive choice to put all people in the bad category until they've earned their way out of it. Good communities don't work this way, and that's certainly not how God's kingdom works. This takes us back to last fall when we spent 3 weeks in 1 Corinthians 13 and learned how to love each other well. According to Paul, love gives the benefit of the doubt. Love refuses to judge. Love refuses to categorize. We extend undeserved grace to others like God is continually doing for us, and we refuse to categorize people according to our interactions with them. Especially if those interactions are limited, which most church interactions are. We overcome this compulsive desire and need to categorize people into good or bad by intentionally looking for what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable about them. We find things that are excellent and worthy of praise in others. Then we thank God for them and go tell them these things that we see in them. Everyone needs that kind of encouragement and affirmation. Well, it's entirely possible that there is one person in this room that you have unfairly placed in the bad person category. So here is your assignment. Write this person's name down on the piece of paper that you're going to be given in a few minutes. This is what it looks like. If you already have a bulletin, you already have it. Write down the goodness that you see in them and thank God for the ways that they are blessing this community. Intentionally choose to fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable about this person. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise in them. Until you are convinced about all this being true, do as Paul says. Keep putting it into practice, all that you have learned and seen other people do, because many of us are doing this. Then the God of peace will be with you. This will help you reject the belief that people are either good or bad. It will help you see that we are pursuing God together, but in different ways, and that we are all at different stages along this journey. Adopting this single practice as a church has the power to galvanize us as a community, working together for a single purpose of loving the world in the name of Jesus. Okay, so everyone, put up your hands right now if you don't have a paper or a pencil. Okay, I'm not done. Stop talking. We're going to take a few minutes after I pray for you to write down people you are grateful for in the church and write down why you are grateful for them. And I hope this isn't hard. There should be tons of people here whose goodness completely just shines out of them. Think about all those good things, even if your brain isn't used to it, and write those things down. Plan on taking some time this week then to thank God for them and all the goodness in them. This will change your relationship with them, and it will change you. Over time, this process will bring you joy and lift your spirits. Paul says so, and science actually affirms this. Then I want you to find them before Lent is over and bless them by telling them about the good that you see in them. That's the first thing. Here's the second, harder thing. Write down the names of the people you need to decategorize. Note the good that you see in them. If you don't see good in them, ask God to reveal it to you, because believe me, it is there. Then commit to pray for them and to thank God for them. This may be very hard, especially if you've let bitterness grow in your heart towards them. But remember, character grows when the spiritual disciplines feel hard. Your pride may be screaming at you right now, the way mine did when I was trying to get past my anger at Dave. Your pride might also be saying, how dare Karen tell me how to think about others who have hurt me? I didn't come here for this today. Your pride's going to fire all kinds of negative thoughts your way, searching for the one that you will grab hold of. Anything it can do to make you not obey it. Pride hates to die. It's the great enemy of spiritual growth. Or perhaps fear, spiritual growth's other enemy, is telling you to run out the back door and never come back. Especially when you hear what I'm going to say to you next. If there is someone on that list that you have treated poorly because you judged them unfairly, today, or at the very least before Lent is over, take the first steps towards restoring that relationship. Confess to them how you were duped into dualistic thinking about them. Tell them how you had placed them in the bad category, as if what you hold against them is the whole story about them. Then tell them the ways that you are grateful for them. Speak out the goodness you are choosing to see in them. If this seems impossible, begin by telling all of this to a neutral third party. Get your sin out in the light where God can get at it and work away at it. This has the power to be a revolutionary act in your life, in their life, and in the story of our church. If you can embrace this hard practice, and I know it's hard, this is a hard practice, it will yield a lifetime of fruit. Step out in faith and walk straight into the hardness of this discipline, because character grows when the spiritual disciplines feel hard. One last instruction here. If someone approaches you telling you they have put you in the bad person category, understand that it was very difficult for them to approach you. Be very grateful. Choose not to defend yourself or be offended by what they say. Respond like Jesus by forgiving them, and not just with your words, but communicate that message to them with your whole entire self. Make a real effort to communicate forgiveness and friendship to them. This person will feel vulnerable and likely feel pretty bad, so make a point of seeking them out within the next week or so to make sure they know that you aren't rejecting them for what you've said. Soften your eyes when you speak to them. Show them your affirmation. Maybe even give them an awkward hug. Do this and you will know the gift of freedom that Jesus gives. His peace that defies all logic, and the joy of being part of this kingdom of God. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for your wisdom on this topic. Your knowledge, your wisdom, your words are very powerful. What a challenging assignment this is for us. Our pride may be screaming out, but I pray you will help us slay our pride. You are greater than our pride. You are greater than our fear. Be greater. Show us how to do this. Reveal to us when we are thinking according to this dualistic kind of thinking, when we are categorizing people into the black and white categories. Help us resist putting people into these places. Help us embrace the discipline of gratitude in our lives. Help us seek the goodness and mercy and beauty in others and speak it out instead of grumbling as we walk through our days. Give us the desire to pursue your character even when it's hard, so we can grow more in your likeness as each day passes, so that we can become a church that loves each other well through our differences, in spite of our differences, one that refuses to reject one another because of them. We ask you all these things in your name, Lord Jesus, our Savior, our example, and our friend. Amen. So we're going to take 5 minutes to do this. After about 3 minutes, Dave and Ann are going to come up and they're going to sing a song over you, and then we'll move into worship.